Their grandparents are in town, so we wanted to make sure that they got to see the boys in action today. Again, let me welcome you. If you are a guest with us, we are thankful that you are here with us today. Man, did y'all hear how Charles just threw me under the bus a second ago? And for the record, it was correct. You're supposed to announce the invitation song before you sing the song before the lesson. So I'm just kidding, Charles. It's good to know that he'll throw you right under the bus if pretty quickly. Well, Kevin and I are preaching through a series on Sunday mornings that comes out of Hebrews chapter 11. This entire year, we're focusing on growing our faith. Our theme this year is from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, and it's about growth, maturity as Christians. And so every series that we'll preach this year is a way to help us to grow and mature as Christians. And Hebrews 11 is a fascinating and interesting, a wonderful chapter to do that. We're going to be talking about faith, and just as the scripture that we just read, this chapter is all about faith, and we probably know it by a more famous name. I know Kevin introduced the series last week, and this chapter is called the Faith Hall of Fame. So that's what we're going to be studying this quarter. Now, the church that the writer of Hebrews is writing to was a church in crisis. If we look at a whole host of passages throughout the book of Hebrews, the church was struggling with their faith. What most likely had happened were these were Jewish believers who had believed in Jesus, but for whatever reason were being tempted to leave their faith in Jesus Christ and go back to their former life of Judaism. So one passage that we might look at is out of the many is just chapter 3, verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Some of them were being tempted to turn away from the living God. And so the whole book of Hebrews is then trying to convince them about the wonderfulness and the superiority of following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior even to the angels and to Moses. And so he's the one that you ought to follow. Don't give up on your faith in Jesus. And so this whole letter is then a letter encouraging them not to give up. Don't give up. And so Hebrews 11 is important in that. Hebrews 11 is a chapter about having faith. It's a chapter encouraging them to keep the faith and to stay strong. And it gives them a whole list of people that you can look to help you to have faith. I know in my life, it helps me to have faith when I can look out and have faith with other and see other people who have faith. And I can say, you know, they're encouraging me. They're keeping me going. And this is exactly what Hebrews 11 is doing. I want you to stay strong. I want you to have faith. And here is a whole list of names. Here's a whole list of Bible characters that show us what it looks like to have faith. And with this, the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them to have faith. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then by it, the people of old received their commendation. And so he's saying these people of old, these ancient characters in the Bible, they received their commendation from the Lord because they had the kind of faith that the writer was calling the readers to have. I like what it says about Abel. He's the first character mentioned. And if you're thinking chronologically, then it would make sense that he's near the front here. But by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I think that's a really powerful statement, isn't it? I know a lot of people in my life that growing up, they were mentors to me or they were influences. They were strong, wonderful, solid, faithful Christian people. And now, even though for various reasons they have already died, their faith still speaks. And that's what this series is about. Looking back at the characters of the Bible who have already died, but their faith is still speaking. Today, I'm going to preach a lesson about a character of the Bible that I would never, ever, ever normally preach about. If you ask me to choose a person to talk about or choose a text to talk about, I would never pick this Old Testament character to talk about. This is one of the strangest, oddest stories in the Bible. And maybe that's why I'm maybe drawn to preach this today, because I'm strange and odd myself. But Kevin and I are going to be following through Hebrews 11 and preaching through some of these characters in the Faith Hall of Fame. And so we're kind of constricted to preach about the people that Hebrews 11 mentions. And I'm telling you that if Hebrews 11 didn't mention this, I would never preach on it, because there's just not a whole lot there. And that is in verse 5 and 6, Enoch. By faith, Enoch, he was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Today, I'm going to be preaching about Enoch, and I want to ask the question, why in the world is Enoch in the Faith Hall of Fame? Now, we obviously call this the Faith Hall of Fame, but the word fame implies that they are famous. But if I were to go around this room and say, let's list on a whiteboard all of the famous characters of faith from the Old Testament, we would probably get a lot of the names in Hebrews 11. We would probably get Abraham. We would get Noah. We would get some of those big names. But I can guarantee you that not a person in this room, if we didn't have a Hebrews 11:5, would say, Enoch, he was a great man of faith. Because we honestly hardly know anything about Enoch. And what we do know about Enoch is buried in one of those chapters that, let's be honest, we skip over because it's a genealogy. When we're doing our yearly reading, we get to those genealogies and X begat Y and Y lived this many years and he begat Z and Z begat... We just skip right over that, or we fall asleep at night, don't we? And all that we know about Enoch is buried in one of those genealogies. And so why in the world is Enoch in the Faith Hall of Fame? And so Hebrews 11 is making me preach this sermon. And I'm going to do my best today. But again, I wouldn't choose to preach this if it wasn't for Hebrews 11. Here's what we know about Enoch. Get ready. Don't fall asleep. Do whatever you... Have your partner nudge you next to you if you start to doze, because this is a genealogy. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And he became the father of... And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And that's it. That's all that we know about Enoch. And yet, when the Hebrews writer is trying to encourage the readers, he looks back, and of all the characters in the Old Testament, he has to choose from. I mean, when he gets down to the end of Hebrews 11, he throws a whole bunch of people in one verse. He says, and remember Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. He throws all... You could write a whole chapter just on Gideon, right? But Enoch gets special mention, and all that we know about him is right here buried within this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. So let's talk about what we do know about him. Here's two things that stand out from this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. The first thing is that Enoch didn't die. This is why it's one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament. Enoch did not die. Now, what did that look like for God just to take him and for the Bible to say he was no more? I have no idea. This is why this is one of those stories of the Bible that we're only going to know the answer to when we see the Lord face to face. And I don't know about you, but you've got your notebook and you're keeping all the questions you want to ask God. Maybe Enoch's on that list, right? What happened? What did that look like for him to walk with you and to be no more? In this chapter, though,
as you're reading down Genesis 5, again, one of those genealogies, this is why you should never skip over genealogies. They're good stuff. Force yourself to read them. But as you're reading down, there's a formula. It reads the same way all the way throughout. This person fathered this person, and they lived this many years. And then that person fathered this person, and then they lived that many years. And then this person fathered this person, and they lived that many years. But the interesting thing about Genesis 5 is that it always said, and X died, and Y died, and Z died. But when you get down to Enoch, he doesn't die. And so if you're an ancient person reading this, you go, whoa, he doesn't die? He just was not? What does that mean? He walked with God and just wasn't anymore? What in the world does that mean? So one of the only things that we know about Enoch from this text is that he didn't die. But the other thing that we see, it's mentioned twice. So again, we have so little information about Enoch. But one of the things that we see twice is that we know Enoch walked with God. He walked with God while he was alive. And then in the end of his life, he walked with God. So for the next couple of minutes, I want us to think about what this phrase means in the Bible when it says that someone walked with God. In fact, in Genesis, which is where we are, Genesis chapter 5, this phrase walking with God occurs a couple of times in Genesis. Several people are said to have walked with God. Several of them are going to show up later in Hebrews 11. So I'm going to try not to go too far into it because there'll be other sermons that mention walking with God. The first that might come to your mind is, remember the story of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve had sinned, God comes to them and God is walking in the garden. And God says, hey, Adam and Eve, where are you? And that's when they hide. Now the implication is, before their sin, God was regularly walking with them in the garden. Now what does that look like? What does that mean? I don't know. But what it clearly indicates is that Adam and Eve, as pre-fallen human beings, had such an intimate, close, special relationship with God that he was walking with them in the garden. And now Adam and Eve, unfortunately, lost that privilege. They were removed from the garden, and God no longer walked with them because they had chosen to rebel against God. But in Genesis 3, it's very clear that walking with God means to share an intimacy, to share a relationship with God that no one else experiences because you are sharing in this relationship with God. But there's another famous character in Genesis 6. This came up in our Bible class today. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. And Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Now if we think about the story of Noah, right? If we just think about the big picture of Noah, we hear this so much in our children's Bible classes and in our VBS that I think we forget to think about how crazy this story is. We just sort of take it for granted. But God comes to a guy and tells him to build a boat because there would be a flood that would destroy the entire world. And the guy built a huge boat because God told him to. Can you imagine what his neighbors said to him? What's wrong with you, you crazy person? It wasn't God that told you to do this. You're psychotic. You're not supposed to build a boat that saves the world and the animals from a flood. But Noah, who was a person who was blameless and righteous, he walked with God. And he did what God told him to. He was faithful and obedient to the instructions that God gave him to do. And now I believe we're getting to the heart of what it means to walk with God. It is to share a relationship, an intimacy with God, where you are faithful and obedient and loyal to what God is telling you to do. So Noah is another character in Genesis 6 that is said to walk with God. But then there's another, Abram. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God actually tells Abram, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. And God commands Abram, walk before me and be blameless.
And then later on, several chapters later, Abram is speaking and he says, he replied, "The Lord before whom I have walked." And so God tells Abram to walk with him. And then later, Abram will say, "I have walked with God." And so in Genesis, Abraham is another character that walks with God. We think about the life of Abraham. Abraham was called to leave his country and go somewhere where he had no idea where he was going, but just to go because God told him to. Now that's faith, isn't it? Then Abram's told, even though he's an old man, he's going to have a child. How in the world am I going to have a child as an old person? But God does that. And then he has this child. Finally, he has an heir, a son. And God tells Abraham, "Go kill your son." And Abraham gets to the point where he has the knife raised, doesn't he? That is trusting and being obedient to God. And so the characters that we see that walk with God, they have an intimacy and a close relationship with God. They are obedient and loyal and dedicated to whatever it says, whatever God told them to do, like Noah and like Abraham. So then, when we go back, we don't know anything about Enoch. All that we know is that he walked with God. And so what does that mean? That means like Adam and Eve. That means like Noah, like Abraham. Enoch was a person who was dedicated, loyal, and served God with everything that he did. And that's all that we know about him. But I actually think that Hebrews 11 tells us what it means to walk with God. In Hebrews 11:5, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." This is what it means to walk with God, to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 5, fleshes that out and says explicitly what it means. Walking with God means to please God. It means to live a life that pleases God. It means to be loyal and devoted and obedient to whatever God wants us to do. It means that our lives are first and foremost about doing God's will in this earth, about doing God's will at our job, about doing God's will in our home, about doing God's will as a church. This is what it means to walk with God. The New Testament will always, a lot of times, will pick up this language, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Romans 13, about walking before God. And walking is a metaphor. It's a way of talking about living. As we live this life, we are supposed to be walking before God. And Enoch is a Bible character who all that we know about him is that he walked with God. And without walking with God, without living a life that pleases God, without being loyal and obedient and dedicated to God, without that kind of faith. You know, we quote Hebrews 11:6 a lot, or at least I do. It's one of those verses that I had memorized when I was growing up. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I learned that growing up. I don't know if you did. And that verse is coupled with Enoch. Without the kind of faith that Enoch exhibited, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone that comes to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. Now, here's what he says. The kind of faith that you have to please God is summed up in these two propositions in verse 6. You must believe that God exists, and you must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. This is what Hebrews 11:6. Everybody in this room, pay attention to this verse. Because if you want to have a faith that is honorable, and you want to have a faith that pleases God, here's two things that must be a part of your faith, or you are not pleasing to God. You must believe that God exists, and you must believe that God rewards those who seek Him. Now, this goes so well with the story of Enoch. Because here's what we know about Enoch. We know that while Enoch was alive, he walked with God.
And that meant that in the end of his life, he would be able to walk with God forever. While you are alive, you must believe God exists and walk with Him so that at the end of your life, God will reward you with walking with Him for all eternity. We live our lives now walking with God so that I can walk with God later. And this is why Enoch is so important. And this is why he is an example of the kind of faith that the Hebrew writer is calling those in Hebrew, the people that he's writing to, the kind of faith he's calling them to. They must believe that God exists. And we know Enoch did that because while he was alive, he walked with God. He pleased God in his life. And then at the end of Enoch's life, God rewarded him. He had sought God all his life. And at the end of his life, God rewarded him by taking him with him. I heard a story about a little kid's class at church, and they were trying to talk about this very strange story about Enoch. And so as they got in the car to ride home, the parents were asking the children, "What did you learn in class today?" And the kid, in his very, you know, innocent best way of explaining this crazy strange story, is Enoch and God like to take walks together. And one day they walked so far that God said, "We're closer to my house than yours, so let's go play at my house." But this is why Enoch serves as an example of faith, because during his life, he walked with God so that at the end of his life, he walked with God. And the Hebrews writer is telling the original audience that were struggling with their faith, if you will get your faith together, if you will have a strong faith, and if you will walk with God now, then Enoch serves as an example. If you walk with God now, you can walk with Him for eternity. And God will reward you for your faith. I'm encouraged by Enoch. I'll tell you, this is one of those lessons where I didn't really look forward to preaching it, because I went back to Genesis 5 and I said, how am I going to make a sermon out of that? If it wasn't for Hebrews 11:5, I wouldn't say, I'm going to go preach from a genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. But now that I've studied this, and now that I think about Enoch, I am encouraged by Enoch. Because we don't know anything about Enoch other than what we read in these verses. We don't know what he did. We don't know what his life was like. We don't know what his job was. We don't know that he built an ark like Noah. We don't know that he left his home country like Abraham. We don't know that he did any of those grand things. But all that we know about this guy is that he walked with God. That one phrase. If Enoch did have a tombstone, which he didn't, but if he did, it would say, Enoch walked with God. And I think the message for us today is this the first thing that people would say about us? Are we known as people who walk with God? Or are we known for something else? But this Faith Hall of Fame, this person Enoch, calls us and challenges us to ask ourselves, is our life one that is characterized first and foremost above anything else as walking with God? Are we seeking to please God? Are we living a life that is a sweet aroma to Him? Are we loyal to Him in everything that He says? Are we dedicated to God in everything that we're supposed to do? Are we obeying and obedient to God in our lives? That is what it means to walk with God, and that is what Enoch serves as an example of for us. See, the great thing about faith is that faith puts us all on the same level. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter about the size of the house that you live in. It doesn't matter what the job that you do is. If we have faith, we are all equal before God. And we are all supposed to be people who are walking before God. And Enoch, as we study this series, Enoch is one person in the cloud of witnesses that as we live our Christian lives, as we're seeking for stronger faith, as we're seeking to grow, Enoch is one of those people in the cloud of witnesses who encourages us on our way. That as he walked with God during his life, so that he walked with God at the end of his life, the encouragement to all of us: walk with God, be obedient to Him now,
so that you will be able to walk with God forever and always in the end. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, but we have to have a kind of faith, a kind of life that pleases Him. If you need to respond today to the gospel, if you want to become a Christian, we would love to see you baptized in the waters and be buried with Christ. We would love to see you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or if you're a Christian who's not walking with God like you should, we'd love to hug you, to help bear your burdens, and to offer a prayer for you today as we come and as we sing.
This morning is 359. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, trusting helper till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river in the cross, in the cross be
As we gather around this Lord's table this morning, we have the opportunity to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. You know, from the sermon, we always want to walk with God, but now we have the opportunity this morning to commune with God. All of us as brothers and sisters in Christ can come to this table, all equal in God's eyes, where we can commune with Him. So let us give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we ask a blessing on this bread that represents Christ's broken body. We pray, dear Lord, that we take this all together and in one accord this morning in a way that is pleasing unto you. In His name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to take the fruit of the vine, we know that there is a God, and we know that Jesus died on that cross. And we know that as His children that He's going to reward us with eternal life. So let us think about that as we take this fruit of the vine. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we ask a blessing on this fruit of the vine. We're so thankful for all that You've done for us and for the sacrifice, that how Jesus sacrificed His life for us. Be with us as we take this morning. In His name we pray. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to worship God through the offering. We know from the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver and that it tells us to give as we have prospered. So let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the blessings that you have given us. We know, dear Lord, that if it weren't for you, we would not have anything. And we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to give back at this time. Please accept this offering, dear Lord, as a way that we show our love and appreciation for all that you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.